Anyways, I think the name of this book is Crafting Your, How to Craft a Meaningful Life. And they've been looking at the theme of what makes for a meaningful life. And because as they study people who and why people commit suicide, the issue why people commit suicide is not because they're not happy. It's because their life doesn't have meaning to them. So they're asking, what are the components of a meaningful life? And research has decided that there's four components of a meaningful life. Four. That's why I am a pastor, not an accountant. And so anyways, there's four components of a meaningful life. And number one is belonging. Okay, number one is belonging. Okay, that you have to feel like you're part of a community. Number two is purpose. That you have to feel that your life has purpose. And the classic story of that is years ago, while NASA was orchestrating and organizing for the moon launch that would land a man on the moon, they were interviewing a custodian at NASA, and they're saying, "What's your job?" And the custodian said, "My job is to help land a man on the moon." That you have to have a sense that your life has a bigger purpose. Number three is that your life has a story. And people who tell their story tell it, get this, redemptively. That it's a story of redemption, not a story of contamination. It's a story of that you were lost, your life was low, that you were devoid of meaning, and that somehow your life was redeemed versus contamination, which the author describes as people who have a victim mentality will not have a meaningful life because it's a story of contamination, not a story of redemption. And then the fourth component, get this, they called it transcendence, and they specifically said, has a sense of awe to their life. Yeah. So, four things that make a meaningful life are the things that we're given by faith in Jesus Christ, which is a community to belong to. We have a purpose to extend God's presence, and we all share that together. That we all have a redemption story in Jesus that gives meaning to our life. Because in our case, as followers of Jesus Christ, if our story is a redemption story, and you're saying that the God who created the heavens and the earth has redeemed my life, then your life has to have meaning. I mean, if God loves you, your life has value, has meaning, and then a sense of awe, transcendence, that there is a power that is far above you. There's a reality. And one of the things that they suggest you do to get a sense of awe, I kept looking at the thinking, somewhere they're going to say worship, worship, worship. But they get kind of close because this is how a lot of us worship, you know, who really do believe in the Lord, is immerse yourself in creation that is greater than you are. And so I remember reading in a biography of Teddy Roosevelt that he said to make a man feel small, he would take him to the Grand Canyon. And he says, a man that doesn't feel small on the edge of the Grand Canyon cannot be trusted. So four things. And so here at Faith Community, we desire to be a community that has a recognition of meaning. So when our vision statement says to bless and express God's presence so that we might bless and influence generations and cultures towards Jesus Christ, what we're saying is that we want to give meaning away, in a sense, that we want people to belong to this community. We want people to have a sense that their story is a story of redemption, that their life has meaning, that God, in his awesomeness, has reached down and has embedded his presence among us, first through Jesus Christ, and then we believe that God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, is present in our midst. And that there's a redemptive story to tell. And that we all share this common purpose. And so, isn't it exciting that other people, through exhaustive sociological studies begin to see what's been revealed in Scripture all along, right? So this morning, we're going to continue looking at Scripture and celebrating that. We're going to continue our study in Romans 12. This is the, if you want to follow it on your smart device, this is how to make your device truly smart. And give your iDevice meaning and give it a sense of purpose, right, as it participates in this. Anyways, this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 again, as we look at what does it mean to be a church that's ruined by Jesus. And so let me invite you to stand, and we're going to look at Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Sometimes it's good and affirming to share that story together as we read Scripture together. So let's read this passage again this week together. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, as we stand before you this morning, Lord, we want to pray for our gathering this morning, that we might continue to present ourselves to you in a posture of worship, that worship is more than the time we spend worshiping you in song. It's this entire time in which we want to devote the entirety of our being, our consciousness, through song and through reflective minds that welcome and perceive the reality of your presence amongst us. And so, Father, we pray for the person in front of us and behind us. We pray for the person on our left and on our right, that together we might be a community, that we might know that even if this is our first time, we belong together. Whether we have been endeavoring to follow you for years or whether we're searching spiritually, Lord, we are here together this morning. We belong together. Lord, that we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to experience your pastoral presence amongst us this morning. Receiving our praise, encouraging us, strengthening us, challenging our minds that we might live heartily for you. Father, that we might realize that the story you are speaking over us, in a sense, is a redemptive story, that you are reclaiming our lives for your loving and compassionate purposes. And that as the morning goes on, Lord, you might challenge us where we feel the strongest and most self-sufficient, that we might be wowed by you, humbled by you. Lord, there are areas of our lives that we just go in autopilot on, not merely out of reacting to what's happening so much as we feel confident to respond. And maybe in those very areas, Father, this morning, we need you to remind us how to bow and how to surrender. That the next step of faith is not obedience to a law, but surrender to an awesome God. So this morning, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit would pastor us. You would open our hearts and our minds to this passage again. And that you might awaken faith within us for that which is before us, which we know, and preparing us for that which we don't know. That we might see the blessing and the benefits of a faith alive to your presence that can joyfully confess that this is love, not that we first loved you, but that you first loved us. And you gave yourself for us. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at Romans 12 over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and as we've done so, we keep coming across this scripture that says, but be renewed, be transformed by the renewing or the renewal of your minds. And so this week, as we wind up our look at this passage, I want to look at and give you as close as I can a tip sermon on how our minds are renewed, can be renewed in Jesus. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is we need a new framework. We need a new framework for understanding our lives and the world around us, and this framework is not a checklist. So often, when I listen to people talk, the Christian life is turned into a life of do's and don'ts, like we have this Christian checklist that we ought to have. And so therefore, in our minds, we think, for those of us who came to Christ as young adults or adults, is that we exchange, quote unquote, a secular task list for a Christian task list. And this is going to be singularly unhelpful and I think ultimately unhealthy for your Christian life. Let me tell you why real fast. Is that the first is that a restricted list that causes us to have a Christian set and a secular set is not good. And the reason for that is that as you try and translate faith into a checklist, what's going to happen is that you're going to do one of two things. You're going to take that checklist and take verses out of the Bible that are going to proof text your understanding and kind of agree with what you think you agree with already. And then you're going to take that list and you're going to extend that list in one of two ways. You're going to take that checklist to what the Bible speaks of clearly, like don't murder, okay? And then you're going to say, well, this is what the Bible says, so this is my Christian checklist, and this is my secular checklist, and where the Bible is silent, I'll be silent, and I don't have to pray about these things because God doesn't have anything to say about it, and then I have my secular checklist. And so your life becomes kind of a life that has a foot in both camps because you're trying to pursue this Christian checklist and this secular checklist. Or what you'll do is that you'll make one checklist that you've decided is Christian, but then you will have your Christian checklist address things that the Bible doesn't explicitly address. So like one of the standard things is that Christians don't dance, okay? Because somewhere along the lines, there's no reference outside of the Old Testament to dancing, and we all know what problems David had because he was a dancer, right? It's like the old joke, why do Southern Baptists say don't commit adultery? And the answer is because it might lead to dancing. Okay. So, anyways, but there's all these things like Christians don't play cards. When I first became a follower of Jesus, a couple years after I became a follower of Jesus, this place that's like Cedar Crest or Forest Home hired me and Carol to be the staff counselors. And so we would oversee the entire summer staff. Now, they were crazy to hire me because I was literally only a couple years into Christ, but Carol had a long history at this camp, so I'm absolutely convinced they hired us because of Carol. And that's why I'm here at Faith, because of Carol. And so anyways, what happened is that when we were first hired, I thought, well, I want to build unity among the staff leaders. And so we had 220 summer staff that we were overseeing, and then we had 10 departments. Each department had 2 leaders. And so I thought, I'll bring the 20 leaders together. And they had given us a cabin to live in for the summer. And so I thought, I know what always brings people together is a competitive poker night. And so we got these people together, and I had chips, and we dealt the cards and everything, and I said, okay, we're going to play poker. Here's the house rules for our poker game. And half of the staff just looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, wait, you don't know how to play poker? And this one staff member looked at me like I was just dumb as nails and said, it's not poker. I've never played cards before. I go, what? Go Fish? You never played Go Fish growing up? I mean, what? And this person said, I don't know about Go Fish. Crazy Eights? You never played Crazy Eights? No, we were taught that playing cards was bad. I said, what do you mean bad? They said, it's a sin. It's a sin to play cards. Really? Where does it say that in the Bible? I don't know, but it's a sin. I could not get my head around this. A life growing up, not playing cards? Not sitting down at night and playing gin rummy with your dad? What about backgammon? Oh, no, don't play backgammon. Ever been to a movie? There were a couple of Disney movies we were allowed to go to. It's like, I couldn't relate. That was the first of my troubles that summer. I had several meetings with the executive director of the camp. I used to publish these Bible jokes, and we had this weekly newsletter that we would publish, and it was the day before anything was digital and stuff, so it was called The Flash, and it would put a list of Bible studies and events that we had put together for the summer staff. What were the events going on? At the bottom, I would put one of these jokes, and it'd be like, where's Honda first mentioned in the Bible? And then upside down on the back page, we'd type in, when the apostles and were all in one accord, who's the shortest man in the Bible, and it's the guy who is the shoe height, and I saved my best for a July holiday weekend, and it was who's the first and only elastic man in the Bible, and. Maybe you should not have gone down this road. Okay, who's the first elastic man in the Bible? And it's Balaam, because Balaam tied his ass to a tree and walked 40 yards. So my immediate supervisor... Ryan, maybe we should edit this. So my immediate supervisor had told me, he says, Mark, remember when I told you if you do something in ministry that you believe in, but other people don't believe in it, that I just expect you to take your lumps and don't justify yourself. And so I got a call from my supervisor saying that Ed Hayes, the executive director, wants to meet with you. And so as I went by Len's office, Len said, remember what I told you about taking your lumps? And I said, yeah. He goes, okay, you'll be on the receiving end in about 10 minutes. Now, Ed had just started as executive director. He and I came on the same time. And he had previously been president of Denver's Baptist Seminary, great graduate school of theology, So I came into his office. It was a big office with imposing desk and furnishing and stuff. He invited me to sit on the couch, and then he pulled up a chair in front of me. And it was really funny because I sat down, and he's looking at me, and he's just going. And then he quotes this passage from 1 Corinthians and says, does the phrase, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient mean anything to you? And I knew where we were going, but I couldn't resist it, so I said, no. And then he kind of looks at me and smiles, and he says, well, you published a joke this week. And I said, yeah. He goes, not everyone thought it was funny. Particularly our board that was meeting this week. And I said, really? And he goes, yeah. He goes, and then parents, you'll understand this. When you're having to discipline your child, but you're really laughing on from the inside out, and it's all you can do to keep back the smile. His eyes couldn't keep back the smile. And he said, yeah, not everyone thought it was funny, but you could tell by his eyes, he thought it was hysterically funny. So anyways, I end up writing a letter to the board, confess my immaturity, and we moved on. But all that to say is we have these two lists, right? We create these lists, and the problem with these, by turning things into a checklist, is that you're bound to become a legalist with your checklist. There's no escaping it. Because legalism wants the certainty of rules. At the end of the day, you want the certainty that comes from rules, the certainty that comes from law, the certainty that comes from thinking at least you can be certain about these things. And the list takes on a life of its own, and the list gets extended into areas of life that are ultimately going to drag the meaning and the vitality out of life, because it's going to move into areas that maybe God wanted you to move into, but because you've been told, you know, it's like movies are a sin. I wonder how many really outstanding movie makers had their spirit crushed and could be winning Oscars today if they had been encouraged that movie making could be one of the greatest expressions of your faith. Or painting, or drawing, or poetry. Or music. We have this whole for-profit Christian music industry that is, it's grown into an amazing business. But there are a lot of creative songwriters, I believe, that had they been encouraged, they could have moved outside of merely the Christian culture. Because, you know, I confess, you know, when I got hooked on music, it was in the late 60s, and bluntly, most of the songs weren't being written about people's anatomy or their love or their lust. Music was a form of protest and was addressing issues of injustice and it's kind of the insanity of the world, and we of all people, as followers of Jesus Christ, should have a big picture that allows us not to speak into things in an opinionated, hostile, judgmental way, but in a way that inspires and calls people to a higher sense of justice, love, and opportunity, that we have this redemption song that can speak prophetically to this age in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just a song that says, wouldn't it be nice, you know, like a Coke jingle, you know. But we can speak into the hearts of women, men, youth, and kids for what could be according to God's promises. And so this checklist is going to minimize grace for the certainty of a list. And when you do that, you end up giving up a relationship, because our faith is not simply an ethical faith with an ethical checklist. Our faith is a relationship, and that relationship then inspires us to live in such a way that as the saying goes, a rising tide raises all boats. And so our faith can raise up people around us, this relational faith, in a way that a checklist never can. There's no grace in a for God so loved the world that he gave us a new checklist. I mean, what's the beauty in that? It's all about the relationship. So so we need a new framework, and that framework has to be relational. And we need a new starting point. And that new starting point is right here in Romans. Therefore, because of the mercies of God, our starting point is this. It's the mercies of God. And then we need a new reference point. How are we going to live our life? If our faith is relational and our starting point in which launches this life is God's mercy, this loving compassion for our lives, if that's our starting point, and it's a relationship, and it's not based on a checklist, then how do we navigate our life? And I'm sure I'm going to get this wrong, but the way I'm kind of thinking about it is using the example of GPS. All of our phones have GPS on them. So this phone always knows where it is because it is getting feedback from four of 31 satellites that are rotating around our planet. And at any time, our device, our smart device, can connect to those four satellites, and then through a process that's called triangulation or something like that, but it's a three, not a four thing, it's getting feedback that gives us altitude, longitude, latitude, and then time and distance from the satellite. And from that, it can tell us where we are approximate not only to the satellites in the sky and where we are, but our approximation to where we are going. And so all that gets set. And it's dynamic. So every time you move with your smartphone, it's getting a new coordinate. It's mapping itself in real time as it gets this feedback. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that I had a graphic about that. Great. There's these three things that I want to suggest we navigate by. Because, you know, I thought about things at first. I thought about, you know, the simple answer to how can my mind be renewed is to say, read your Bible more, pray more, journal. I could go through the checklist, but you'll only, quote unquote, do the task to the extent that there's a relationship in real time going on, inspiring you and leading you. And so as I think about where we've been as a church, saying that, you know, the way we get to our vision is to follow well, love well, and serve well, then those become our three coordinates. So because I am called, therefore I follow. Because I am loved, because this is love, not that I first loved him, but he first loved me and gave himself up for me. Because I am loved, therefore I love. Because I am served, Jesus said, for the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The reality is that this God who makes the heavens and the earth has decided to serve us in the person of Jesus. Is that mind-blowing? I mean, you think about it. The God who throws stars into space, who creates the creature. Now, cat owners get this. I understand. This cat owners understand that they have one purpose in life, and that's to serve their cat. But those of us who are not into cats, this is a mind-blowing truth. Okay, that this God who created the heavens and the earth says, I came not to be served, but to serve. That is a mind-blowing statement. So the reality is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, then because I am served, I serve. And what I want to suggest is that these three things become, in a sense, our spiritual GPS that tells us where we're going, how close are we to our destination, how am I doing, am I progressing, am I not progressing? And it has an ethical reality to it. Because as Paul said in this passage, that we authenticate, we express, we prove the will of God, which is both pleasing but always acceptable to God. So as I navigate life, as I move, then the reality is that as I move, it's always relational. Because I am loved, I must love. Because I am called, I must follow. Because he has served me, I must serve. And then the question becomes, well, what does it look like for me to follow and to love and to serve? I need images. I need to be directed in what that looks like. How's that expressed? Well, at that point, I'm going to go to the scriptures. Not because it's a checklist, it's because I want to grow. I want to be challenged. I want to be encouraged. Where am I going to find the revelation of what that looks like? I'm going to find it in the scriptures. Because as I live out my life, I know I want to live it in a way that's acceptable to God. Again, it's not a checklist. It's because I want to live in a manner that's pleasing to him. And if it's pleasing to him, it's going to be pleasing to me. So how do I learn about the life that is acceptable in its ethical expression? I'm going to find it in the scriptures. What does it look like to be loved and to love, to serve and to be served? I'm going to find it in the scriptures. You don't need a checklist when you're in love. And so the reality is that we need a new resolve, and that resolve is what Paul describes here as a living sacrifice. It's all about how we live. You know, in the Western world, we think of spirituality in terms of belief, what you think, doctrine, dogma. And there is a way, to think and to live, but it's not devoid over how you live. And that's dynamic and it's vital. And so in Scripture, the language of worship deals with this language of sacrifice, that it's a living sacrifice. If you download the live event, you'll see some other scriptures there where this word sacrifice is tied to acts of loving kindness and service and sacrifice on behalf of others that Paul says is worship. This is real worship. And so living this Christian life with a renewed mind is not about what you believe. It's ultimately about how you live, which means this. If you go away from this message, here's the main thing to think. How you think is how you live. And how you live expresses what you truly think. Everything else is just a list. But how you live is how you think, and how you think is how you live. And so, a renewed mind is going to influence our living. It's not that you've learned a new theological insight that just becomes another factoid in an already overloaded factoid brain. How we think, what is our starting point? What is our reference point? Is it relational or a checklist? Is it dynamic or a static list of things to master? How you live reflects how you think. So on another occasion, in another letter, this same writer, Paul, will say, to me, to live is Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. Do you live in relationship to this person, this awesome person, Jesus? Is he inspiring and navigating your life to where you might phrase it differently, but what you triangulate on to understand your position and next steps and things is this, these three markers of call to follow, call to love with the love you've received, call to serve in a manner like you've been served in Jesus. Or do you have, quote unquote, your secular world and your, quote unquote, your Christian world, your secular culture and your Christian culture? All of life comes under Jesus. That's why the scripture says he is Lord. He is Lord of Lords. He is the capital L Lord over all the many L Lords that want to rule, dictate, inspire, pressure you to conform. But don't kid yourself. How you think is how you live, and how you live is the expression of how you think. And no checklist can get you to that place that I believe Jesus and the Holy Spirit wants to, in terms of renewing our minds so it's not either or. It might be something explosively different, because God will not be limited. And that's why we endeavor to follow him. No one masters that. There's no checklist that you can do for following Jesus that will ever take away the need for faith and responsiveness. But a renewed mind won't mind that. In fact, you will be engaged and provoked and sometimes a little agitated, because you'll know it's about the relationship. And he may lead you times where you feel woefully inadequate and uncomfortable. And then other times he'll lead you to a place and space of great peace that you could have never gotten there with any checklist. And then he will fill our minds. So much so that Paul, in another place in Romans, will say that it's possible for you and I to have the mind of Christ. Another mind-blowing truth from the pages of Scripture. We could have the mind of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we pause here and in this moment, we pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would wash over us, that we might hear you calling us, whether for the first time or the 100th time. It's not about how long we've been following, it's the desire to follow once we've heard the call. So whether for the first time or the 100th time, that we might sense your prompting, your pressure, your presence building up within us, so that we could respond by faith. I want to follow you. That we would see how you have loved us, and we would want to respond and live out a life of love. That we would see how you have served us, and we would desire to serve others. And that this relationship, Lord, of your calling, your loving, your serving, would become our reference points for how to live. And this relationship would set our minds on fire. And would renew us so that we might live transformed lives. Because we recognize how we think is how we live, and how we live reflects what we think. So we welcome your presence this morning. We welcome and desire to surrender to you this day. And we pray this together in Jesus' name.